And as we pray, I invite you to respond together in unison after you hear the word gospel, God, okay? Let us pray. God, we were reminded last week that we are to be doers of the word. And today, that faith without works is dead. As people of faith, we want to act and move in your will and your way for us, to proclaim the gospel in word and deed, to be a place of nurture and fellowship, to maintain the heart of worship, to speak the truth in love, to seek peace and justice in the furtherance of your kingdom and reign. Oh God, help us embrace this work and do it joyfully and faithfully. Gospel God, help us be hearers and doers of your word. And God of all nations, we lament the times when people have suffered because of the church's silence, complicity, and apathy. And we pray for those who have sought protection but not found it. We pray for those who have begged for food and water and have left empty-handed. We pray for those who have asked for love and received instead judgment. Help us remember that how we treat the least of these is how we treat you. Gospel God, help us be hearers and doers of your word. God of all wisdom, we pray that we might be a people that live the Christian life more than an hour a week. We are reminded that the work of the gospel is not a part-time job that we can pick up and put down at our convenience. Help us to heed James' imperative to be a people of action and truth, bound by our duty to serve you in all that we are and in all that we do. Gospel God, help us to be hearers and doers of your word. Gracious God, we thank you and for your help and your Spirit's help. In Jesus we pray. Amen. 4:37. Hear the word of God. From there Jesus set out and went away to the region of Tyre. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. Yet he could not escape notice. But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home, found the child lying on the bed, and the demon was gone. Then Jesus returned from the region of Tyre and went by way of Sidon towards the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And he took him aside in private, away from the crowd, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. And then he looked up to heaven and sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be open." And immediately his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one. But the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astounded beyond measure, saying, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." This is the word of the Lord. You'll notice some very nice flowers in the sanctuary here. They were here from the memorial service we had this past week for Don Crawford. And at Don's memorial service, we gave some special attention to the fact that the life and the truth and the way rose from the grave. And we thought then about a dominant theme throughout the scripture that finds the way between God and his children to be either clear, so unobstructed, the way made plain, or the way is cluttered, stuff's in the way, and the way seems to be always needing to be prepared. Friends, as a post-resurrection people, we have an advantage of approaching God unhindered because of the way has been made clear by Jesus, who is the way. And we also have the advantage of knowing and experiencing Jesus in a way that those who walked with him during his earthly ministry were unable to even anticipate. And with some measure of assurance, because of what God in Christ has accomplished for us, we are able to approach God freely and unreservedly, no matter our background, no matter our issues, no matter our inexhaustible needs. Friends, the way is clear. And as post-resurrection people, that is something we can know today and something we should know today. Now, in our gospel lesson, the unnamed Syrophoenician woman who came to Jesus knew the way to healing and restoration for her daughter would be fraught with impediments and challenges. The way would not be easy. In fact, everything about her approach seemed impossible. An impossible shot in the dark, pie in the sky, wishful thinking. And it even surprises Jesus. Friends, this is such a rich good news story, but we deprive it of its grace when we conclude that Jesus was just pushing and testing the woman to see how sincere her desire for change was, or find out how badly she really wants this. Remember that it was common for Jesus to respond to those seeking his help to think about whether they really wanted it or not, and to know what it would mean to have it. Remember, Jesus would ask people, "Do you want to get well?" Because getting well is going to mean a whole different thing, whole different story, whole different life. And here we see that Jesus is just God playing dress up as a human being. Jesus was the real deal, the real thing. Jesus was human. He was pooched. He was tired. And he was exhausted. And he wants anonymity, right? He wants to get out of the way. And so he goes a long way away to get out of the way. He leaves the familiar turf of Galilee and travels days into the pagan turf of Tyre. And interesting, it's the furthest away geographically that Jesus travels from the space of his formal mission and ministry. In all the stories of the gospel, him doing this on that day was, he's saying, I'm out of here, and I'm going as far as I can. So from the looks of it, Jesus is seeking refreshment, some peace, and some quiet. He really wants to get away. Why? Because, I mean, the preceding days finds him hosting an impromptu picnic for thousands who left their picnic baskets at home, right? And he had walked upon a stormy sea, waded through pushy, demanding crowds, teaching, healing, and battling the know-it-all authorities and the dim-sightedness of his disciples. And just when he finally sets to rest his weary bones and stop his mind from spinning, she shows up. Is Jesus having a bad day? Is Jesus unloading his frustrations and weariness on a woman who was doing exactly what he had come to expect, asking me for help? And today, he's not in the mood, so it seems. And who among us can't say we felt the same way? Ever had a day when one more knock at the door or one more phone call will make you snap at your work associate or your family or your friend? In Matthew's account of the same story, Jesus seems to ignore her. But she persists in her pleading and sidesteps the disciples and confronts Jesus directly. And in Mark's account, Jesus doesn't ignore her. But he seems quick to dismiss her. And he has his reasons. Up until now, the scope of his mission and ministry seemed clear. Take care of the household of faith, the children of Israel, in order that at some point down the road, the nations might be blessed through them. That was the story. That was the narrative. That was the mission. Yet this tenacious and determined mom in need, a Gentile woman from the other side of the tracks, pushes the boundaries and she breaches them, and her ethnicity set her apart from Jesus. Her religion set her apart from Jesus. Her gender set her apart from Jesus. On any one of those counts, public contact and conversation with Jesus risked censure for her and for him. But for all that set her apart, one matter connected them: the well-being of a child. Not a child of Israel, but one of God's children. And it seems that this resolute mother, she didn't wilt, she didn't whimper and slink away with her tail between her legs at the explanation of Jesus, or be defeated by the racial dissing. She did not growl and attack either. She held her ground and respectfully fired back. Sir, or as in some of our gospel translations, she uses the word Lord. Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. That's the first time in the Gospels Jesus is referred to as Lord by a Syrophoenician woman. Interesting. And I think, too, it's interesting that this exchange comes right after Jesus says the thing that we heard last week, that it's what comes out of the mouth that defiles. Right? And back then in first century Palestine, as now, it was common for people to use derogatory names for those who were different from themselves. It was considered normal behavior. Jews, Samaritans, Canaanites talked that way to and about one another. So the unclean dog responded by challenging Jesus about the nature of the household, because dogs in her home shared in the leftovers. And among the miracles experienced that day, I believe, was witnessing the heartwarming response of Jesus. Jesus was able to leave a heart print, because even Jesus' heart was teachable and malleable. He was not hard-hearted or cold-hearted. The human Jesus had to face his prejudice. Jesus overcomes his cultural bias, and he moves more deeply into the mission that for which he was sent. And according to Mark's Gospel and Matthew's Gospel, Jesus' expansion of his ministry to include Gentiles began with this relentless and gutsy mother. I wouldn't be at all surprised if it was God who fanned her fire, not only for her sake and the sake of her daughter, but I believe too that God used her to awaken his weary son to the next phase of his mission and to the scope and breadth of his mission. The bread from heaven was about to break and be dispersed out and beyond the boundaries of the chosen few to a whole world desperately needing to live. The whole world would be sharing the whole loaf and not just the crumbs. And so we can see how this is an especially significant event when we consider its context in Mark's Gospel. For it follows Jesus' extensive ministry among the children of Israel. And as I noted, it marked the first time that Jesus is called Lord, and by a Gentile woman of all people. It precedes the pivotal point of the mission when Jesus seeks affirmation of the timing and plan of his Father. When he asks these disciples at Caesarea Philippi, "Who do people say I am? And who do you say I am?" And the gears shift with Peter's response, "You are the Christ." And at that point, the kingdom moves into building mode as Jesus turns his face toward Jerusalem to finish the mission and to secure the deal. Friends, what we see in this transparent account of God's saving work is the real humanity of Jesus. It is our human nature to see those different from ourselves as other. And Jesus, the Nazarene, is no different in that. None of us are exempt from prejudices. Yet, we can transform those prejudices into acceptance. But first, we must name them. You know, the hidden and not so hidden prejudices that we hold against those sincerely seeking the help and fellowship of Jesus. Those different from us in race, social background, or sexual orientation. We need to change our speech and our welcome, and it begins with a warming of our hearts by the refining fire of God. Our lesson finds Jesus moving through prejudice against a dog to admiration for a beloved child of God. And with his help, we can do the same and display heartwarming faith at work.